Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, which means it speaks to us today. It was written for our benefit this afternoon. So, Lord, may the same Spirit of God that inspired these words to be written be working in each of our hearts to hear these words, to understand these words, and to be transformed by them. So we ask this so that Jesus might receive glory and honor in and through us now and forever. Amen. One of my friend's grandparents used to have this chart on their kitchen wall that I think one of the grandkids had made for them. And across the top it said Bob and Joyce's will. Down the side there was a list of all the family members' names, and next to their names there was two columns, one that said in and one that said out. And there were little holes next to each of the names with a little peg that could move from one side to the other. Basically, the idea was that Bob and Joyce could move the peg from side to side depending on how any family member was behaving on a certain day. So if they were good, they were in the will. If they were bad, they were out of the will. If someone made a joke about Joyce's age, they were definitely out of the will. Then if they did the dishes, well, then they might be back in the will again. If they didn't come to a family function, they were out of the will again. And then maybe if they got a prize at school, and maybe if they also were, you know, really, really nice to people, then they'd be back in the will again. And so in and out and in and out these pegs went. It was a great joke watching people sort of pull out someone else's peg and stick it out of the will instead of in the will. You know, if we stop and think about it, I think this is how most Aussies tend to think their relationship with God is. Now, God's like a kindly old grandpa that sits up in heaven, and he's got a chart on his wall that's got all of our names on it, and a little peg for in and out. And if we're really good, God puts us in the good column, in the friend column. But if we're really bad, then he pulls out the peg and sticks it on the enemy column, the bad column. And to and fro it goes, in and out and in and out, good and bad and good and bad. And the goal in life then is just to finish on the good side, on the in God's good books, and then you'll get an entry into heaven. But no one seems too worried about this. So we're fine. But you know, I think in reality, it's not just the typical Aussie that thinks like this, it's the typical Christian that thinks like this as well. If I keep the Sabbath, if I read my Bible, if I respect my parents, then I'll be in God's good books. But if I forget to confess some sins, if I give in to temptation again, then I'm out of the good books. I'm in God's bad books again. I'm out of heaven. You know what? This is nothing new. People have been thinking like this for well over 2,000 years. And so when Paul wrote, just a couple of decades after Jesus walked on earth, he wrote to a church in a city called Colossae. He wrote about this exact same thing. It seems that Christians in the church in Colossae were starting to think the same way, that to get into God's good books, they had to live really good lives. They had to do good works to earn it. But like most people, they thought that wasn't too hard because basically they're pretty good. Basically they're God's golden grandchild. Everything is fine. But guys, the problem is, this isn't the message of Christianity. That's not the message of Christianity. See, we're not actually as good as we think we are, and doing good works isn't actually how we get right with God. So we're going to have a look at what Paul has to say in that second Bible reading in Colossians chapter 1. So if you'd like to keep your Bibles open, if you've got one with you, that'd be helpful to follow along, and you've got an outline in your booklet as well. But we're going to see why it is that we need to get right with God. We're going to see how we go about getting right with God. And as will come up on the screen, I hope that it will make it clear for us today that we can only get right with God through faith in Jesus. Nothing more and nothing less. Well, as was helpfully read for us in that Colossians reading from a little bit earlier, from verse 15, we got one of the significant descriptions of Jesus in the whole Bible. All of his divinity, in all of his authority, in all of his power. And now at the end of the chapter, Paul's saying it's this same Jesus who makes it possible for us to get right with God, to have a relationship with God. But before he gets there, he has to take a step back, doesn't he, and tell us why we need to get right with God in the first place. And so he does that by describing why the Colossians, in fact, why all of humanity needs to be reconciled to God. And he begins by describing what they once were before they trusted in Jesus. And it's not really good because Paul's actually describing what all of humanity is like before they come to trust in Jesus. So look with me at how he describes what we too are like in verse 21. Verse 21 up on the screen. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Ouch. That's not God's golden grandson, God's golden granddaughter. He says you're alienated, you're enemies. Now that sounds quite harsh, doesn't it? I mean, to say that the Colossians were alienated or disconnected from God, that's kind of fair enough. And most of them weren't Jews before they became Christians, and so they worshipped all sorts of other gods. They didn't worship God, they were disconnected from him because they didn't know anything about him. But to say they were enemies, to say we were enemies, isn't that a bit extreme? I mean, surely they weren't perfect, but, you know, who is? Now, sure, they might have ignored God a little bit, but on what grounds can Paul call them enemies of God? You know, as harsh as that sounds, what Paul's doing is actually describing them the way that God sees everyone by nature. See, the truth is, people aren't pretty good by nature. Not the Colossians, definitely not me, and I don't know you, but I can say this with certainty, not you either. And we're definitely not God's favourite grandchildren. The truth is we're all by nature God's enemies, as Paul says, in our minds because of our evil behaviour. That's how God sees it. But this is just what we read from Psalm 53 in the first few verses. We all naturally say, it'll be on the screen up there, Psalm 53, there is no God. We're corrupt and our ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven to see if there's anyone who understands, anyone who seeks him. But everyone has turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's God's assessment. See, people might seem pretty good on the outside, but God looks down from heaven and sees that there is no one who does good, not even one. And you might think, well, what about me? I'm not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person. And God says there is no one who does good, not even you. Not one. See, we've all behaved like badly behaved children, really. And we've all rebelled against our loving Heavenly Father. We've disobeyed his perfect standards. Even if it's just once, we've all rejected his standards. We ignore him. We do whatever we want to most of the time. You know, I only know the specifics of my life, but I know that I have lied. I know that I have cheated. I know that I've taken things that weren't mine. I know that I've been incredibly cruel to people, not just my sisters, but other people as well. I know that I've envied. I know that I've broken promises. I know that I've hated. If we're honest, we all have, haven't we? We've all done these things, and we know it. And not only do we disobey God, but we also just simply ignore God most of the time. We're ungrateful for the good things he gives us. Just think about, when was the last time you thanked God for the fresh air that you breathe every breath? When was the last time you thanked God for the rain that fills up the reservoirs that then comes out of your taps that you have to drink, fresh water? Even in the lower rooms here, we've been told. That's great. When's the last time you thanked God for the food in your fridge or that you got over a cold? See, by nature, we're far more likely to talk to God when we want to yell at him about something, complain about something, accuse him of doing something that we thought was unfair. See, this is what we're actually like. We are selfish, we are hurtful, we're greedy, we're ungrateful, we are destructive and immoral, as the psalm says, we are corrupt and our ways are vile to God. That's what we're like by nature. And that's why Paul can say to the Colossians, that's why he can say to us, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies of God. See, we've all made ourselves enemies of God because we've acted like his enemies. And we have acted like his enemies because in our hearts, that's exactly what God is to us, our enemy. Now again, I have to ask, is that true for everyone? Does the typical Aussie, does the typical person that sits in your classroom with you at school, do they naturally think of God as their enemy? On the surface, they don't. But what about deep down? Well, I've got a friend who was in a serious train crash about 35 years ago in Sydney. 83 people were killed in this train crash. He was travelling to uni one morning in a train full of everyday businessmen, businesswomen on their way to work. He was travelling next to his uncle, who was sitting in the seat next to him. But the train ran off the tracks and crashed into a great concrete pylon that was holding up at that bridge. You can see that the bridge gave way and fell down and crushed two of the carriages, including the carriage that my friend was in. And as the bridge slowly crushed down further and further on the roof of the train, all the people inside were slowly crushed to death. Now, my friend only survived because he was reading his Bible when the train first came off the rails and crashed, and his Bible fell on the floor, so he bent over to pick it up as the roof started to cave in above him. But all around him, people were slowly crushed to death, including his uncle in the seat next to him. Now, he told me how as the people around him were coming to the final moments of their life, the last breaths they would ever breathe in their mortal bodies, their true feelings towards God really came out. And you know, as those people around him took their dying breaths, do you know how they responded to God? Their overwhelming response was to curse him, to curse God. These were everyday people like you and me. The sorts of people that sit next to you in your classroom, that travel on the bus and the train with you, that you play sport with, that you see at the shops. They're people like me, they're people like you. See, people seem pretty good on the outside. They seem like they don't really have any problem with God at all. But deep down, we are born with this bent away from God. God is naturally our enemy. We naturally hate God and the way he tells us to do things. Now this is a stark, it's a grim description of all of us, what we once were. We were corrupt through and through. And the Bible tells us that we were born alienated from God as his enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. And you know what? I can't remember a time in my life when I haven't been reconciled to God. But I still know this is true. I still know that that's lingering in my heart. It doesn't take a train crash to bring it out for me. It just takes bad traffic, and I see that enmity still there. And me and Matt were driving today. We were stuck behind this car that was driving like 40 kilometres an hour in a 100 zone. And I was like, ah! At those moments, I don't care that God tells me to love my neighbour. I don't care that God tells me to turn the other cheek. I don't care that God says, you know, bear with people and forgive them. At those moments, my inward hostility towards God and my sinful nature, my evil behaviour come bubbling up. I just want to ram into the back of them and ram them off the road. That's what I want to do. You see, I can see still by nature, I am an enemy of God and his way of doing things. All of us are. Guys, the fact is, if God had a chart on his kitchen wall with all of our names on it, and a side that says good and a side that says bad, there would be no jumping in and out from good to bad and good to bad. We would be stuck on the bad side all of the time. Not friend, but enemy, out of God's good books. That's the reality. That's what we once were, says Paul. Once we hated God. Once we were cut off from God. Once we were God's enemies. Once we were destined only for death. But then Paul says, but now. These two excellent words, but now. Paul says, this is what you once were. This is no longer what you have to be. And so in verse 22, he tells the Colossian church what they now are. He tells us what we now are or what we can be. Verse 22, he says, but now. He, that's God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Friends, this is remarkable. Are we who were once alienated from God, cut off from him, we were his enemies, we have now been reconciled as his friends. While we were hatefully shaking our fist at God saying, get stuffed, he was lovingly holding out a hand of peace to us saying, come back to me. This is incredible. And we had done nothing, absolutely nothing to deserve it. Now we were still like, well, us, angry teenagers. You know, when you've had a fight with your parents and you storm off to your bedroom and you sit there stewing and thinking of all the horrible things that you can say to them when they come back into the room. while we're sitting there sulking, God's like the loving parent that comes back into us and says, I'm sorry. And then you burst into tears and everything's lovely. See, if God waited for us to take the initiative, nothing would ever happen. Psalm 53 says that there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, not even one. If God waited for us to make this first move back to a relationship with Him, to make peace with Him, to get right with Him, nothing would ever happen. We're too busy grumbling and plotting and sulking. And yet He lovingly reached out a hand of peace to us. That's what God did. There's a problem here, isn't there? How can we just suddenly be at peace with God? How can God just say, oh, that's fine, don't worry about all of that. Don't worry about all the ways you've offended me, all the damage you've done, all the ways you've hurt other people, that's fine, we're at peace now. The fact that you are my enemy, that doesn't matter. If the terrorists in Kenya who just killed 148 young Christian students suddenly just decided, we just want to be friends with the families of the victims. Can't we all just be friends? Let's be mates. It would be impossible. It would be impossible. They are responsible for the deaths of dozens of innocent men and women, of people who are sons and daughters, people who are mothers and fathers. Their families won't just forget the whole thing. These guys have to pay for what they've done. Justice has to be carried out. Reconciliation does not come cheap. Friends, the same is true for us. A reconciliation between us, sinful enemies of God, doesn't come cheap with a holy, perfect, just God. In fact, reconciliation requires a great price, a price that we could never pay. The price is our life, our very life. And God knew that is a price that is too great for any of us to pay. And so He stepped in and paid the price for us. And it cost Him immensely. It cost Him the life of His one and only Son. And that's why Paul says in verse 22, now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Guys, we can only get right with God through trusting in Jesus who died on the cross. And it's only possible because when Jesus died, He took our overwhelming file, all the record of the ways that we had offended God terribly, and He took it off us and He took it onto Himself. And then He gave us His totally empty file. He had never done anything against God, and He gave that to us. He takes all of our sin and gives us His perfectly clean record. It was a terrible trade for Jesus. But it was an excellent trade for us. Jesus died in our place. So now when God looks at us, it's as though He's looking at His own perfect Son, as though we've done nothing wrong and everything right. We are, as Paul says now in verse 22, holy in His sight, without blemish and free, absolutely free from accusation. See, on the chart in God's kitchen, with the pegs in the columns next to our names, He's taken the peg out of the enemy column and stuck it in the friend column. Out of the bad, into the good. And no longer condemned, but we are holy, blameless, free from accusation. Now that's a phenomenal gift. We're considered God's friends, even though we've lived like His enemies for so long. You might be asking at this point, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to have Jesus' death pay for me like that, to make me right with God? Well, let's see what the expert says. Let's see what Paul says. See, Paul himself knew what it was to be an enemy of God. He was a Jewish religious leader. He hated Jesus and he hated Jesus' people. He chased them around the countryside trying to kill them all until he became a Christian himself. So if this murderer could get right with God, then he can tell us how we can get right with God too. And what does Paul say? If you want to get right with God, make amends for all the wrongs you've done in your former life. No, he doesn't say that. If you want to get right with God, keep the Ten Commandments from now on. No, he doesn't say that. If you want to get right with God, be the best person you can be. No, Paul doesn't say that either, does he? Paul won't have a bar of that kind of thinking. He tells us in sentence 23 what we are to do now to get right with God. He says, sentence 23, continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If you want to get right with God, put your trust in Jesus. That's what Paul says. Put your trust in Jesus. Trust in him, rely in him, have faith in him. And you can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to deserve it. You can't do anything to pay for it. It's a gift. Trust in Jesus. If you do, the peg is removed from the enemy column and stuck in the friend column. We are right with God. But you know, the next question is, how do we stay right with God? Once he's moved us into the right column, how do we stay there? My mum became a Christian when she was 13 years old, and she told me that she was really disappointed the first time she sinned after she became a Christian. She thought, maybe I didn't do it right. You know, I thought now I'm meant to be holy and blameless and free from accusation in God's sight, so how come I sinned again? Maybe I've fallen out of his good books. Maybe I'm not right with God anymore and I have to do something to get right again with God. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe that's your experience. You're worried that maybe you still go in and out of God's good books depending on how you live. Well, Paul's words speak about this too, doesn't he? See, not only do we get right with God by trusting in Jesus, but we stay right with God the same way. By continuing in the same faith, as Paul says, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. See, the kind of faith that makes us right with God is the same kind of faith that stands firm no matter what life throws at us, through sufferings, through hardships, through discouragements, through ridicule. It's faith that trusts in Jesus to make us right with God and not our good works. It's faith that doesn't budge from that truth held out in the gospel. And what's our hope of the gospel? Our hope is that on God's wall chart we will never jump from side to side again, but we are permanently fixed in the good side, in the friend side, in the God's good books. We are right with God through faith in Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, guys, just in summary, these verses, Paul's given us a summary of the Christian faith. What we once were, we were alienated from God. And what we can now be, we can be reconciled to God. And how does it come to us? Well, it comes through faith in Jesus. So guys, I have to ask you this question, having heard this. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you put your trust in Jesus, or are you still living as God's enemy? I've got to tell you, it's not good to be God's enemy. God set a day when he's going to judge the living and the dead, and if you are his enemy on that day, you'll be facing his judgment on your own. If you're God's enemy on that day, there's no going to be asking Jesus for help on that day. If you are God's enemy on that day, you will remain God's enemy for all eternity, cut off from God, cut off from the source of everything good, cut off from the source of life. Guys, that's hell. That's hell. But the good news is, God sent Jesus to die in your place, to take your judgment for you, to die as God's enemy so that you could be God's friend, so that you can live with God forever as a forgiven person, holy and blameless. That's heaven. That's heaven. Now, if you're here today and you've realized, you know what, I am God's enemy. I'm still living that way in my thoughts, in my actions, in my life. Let me encourage you to get right with God ASAP. Put your trust in Jesus this week, even today. Today is a day of opportunity. Put your trust in Jesus. And you can do that simply, just by talking to God. You can say, God, I know that I've been acting like your enemy. I've been rebelling against you in my thoughts, in my actions, in my words, in everything. God, I don't want to live like that way anymore. I don't want to be your enemy. I want to be your friend. God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me so that I can be right with you, I can be forgiven. And God, help me to now live like your friend for the rest of my days, not like your enemy. It's that simple. Now, talk to one of your leaders or talk to me afterwards. We'd love to talk with you about this. If you do that, you'll be right with God. Holy, blameless, free from accusation now and forever. It's wonderful. But for you guys who are here, who you know you're Christians, you know that you're reconciled with God, you might have been for some time. Well, Paul's emphasis is in verse 23 that we have to continue in our faith, established and firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So my question for you, if you're a Christian today, is, are you continuing in your faith like that? Are you continuing in your faith? When life gets busy and Jesus seems far, far away, are you continuing to trust in him and follow him like you did when you first became a Christian? When you get caught up in sin, when you get puffed up with pride, are you still trusting in Jesus to make you right with God, or are you trusting in yourself? Friends, we can all slip and we can all move away from the hope held out to us in the gospel without even realizing it. We might fall back into thinking that we go in and out and in and out of God's good books depending on how we live, but that's not the message of Christianity. That's not the gospel. We've moved away from it. A sign that we might be starting to move away from the gospel is that we constantly feel worried. We're worried that we're not good enough for God. We're worried because we haven't read the Bible enough. We're worried because we haven't shared our faith with our friend at school. We're worried because we've just fallen into sin again. We're worried because we just clicked on that button on the internet that we shouldn't have clicked again. We're worried because we've just blown up and yelled at our mum again. We're worried that we're not good enough for God. But that's trusting in ourselves, not Jesus, isn't it? That's not continuing in faith in the gospel. But another sign that we're slipping from the hope held out in the gospel is the other way. Maybe we're actually pretty proud. We think, yeah, I did that pretty well. Yeah, I think God owes me one for that. Yeah, I just finished reading my whole Bible in Greek and Hebrew. That's pretty good. You know, I've been to Sunday school. I've been to youth group. I've been confirmed. This is all fantastic. You know what? I think I'm pretty good for God. He owes me a place in heaven. Guys, that's trusting in ourselves, not in Jesus, isn't it? See, Paul wants us to be able to see that we can only get right, we can only stay right with God by trusting in Jesus. He wants us to be able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And their words to the song that we're going to sing together now, a great reminder of the truth of the gospel, that we might hold on to it without moving to the right or the left. We're going to sing together Cornerstone. So if the music team would like to come up, let's sing together Cornerstone.